Greetings to each one. What a tremendous joy to be with you. Why don't we just bow for a word of prayer this morning? God, we call on you. We lift our voice to you. We do adore you in our hearts. Lord, as we lift our voice to you, we seek to know you. We seek to understand the mind and the heart and the will of our God. Father, we also seek to understand all that you are, your character. Father, we're thankful to be your children and to cry, Abba, Father. Lord, we've been seeking you for some time. We've been seeking to understand how it is with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we're seeking to understand the role that the Spirit plays in the life of the believer. Lord, today as we consider some of the conditions we see in your word, we feel like this is a subject that is far bigger than we are. There's so much more in your word than we can even glean. There's so much that we don't understand, Lord, about you and all that you are. So we just ask for mercy today. Just ask, Father, that you would teach us, that you would overlook our ignorance, and that you would help us, Lord, in the areas where we're not seeing things as we should. And that, Father, that you would by your Spirit be in our midst, and that you would feed our eternal souls. And Lord, that you would give us a glimpse of the importance of being full of the Spirit, full of the things of the Spirit, full of God, and how we have no hope if we allow carnality and our own ideas and those things and to lead our lives, Lord. So help us. Lord, this is probably a more important subject than we realize, and we know it's close to your heart, and we know that it will have an impact on our lives and on the lives of others. Lord, help us to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and help us to understand what the Spirit is. So we look unto you, Lord Jesus, feeling a desperate need and help of you. Thank you, Lord. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, well, greetings to each one. We welcome each one this morning. Again, we're on a bit of a journey as we've had a series of messages. And we're talking about the Spirit of God and the place of the Spirit in the Bible. I think it was an early church father that said, anything that comes from something else is second to what it comes from. Now that, I don't think that always means with God that it means that it's of lesser importance or that it's lesser than what it comes from. But we think of the Spirit of God, and we looked at the place of the Spirit in the Bible, and it definitely has a very important place. But when believers worship the Spirit, pray to the Spirit, and treat the Spirit as the Father, as the God Almighty, it seems like it has an effect in our life. And pretty soon, when we look at the Spirit as this feeling, that and we're constantly looking for a feeling, and it just seems like there's some strange things that have been found in believers' lives as we look. As we look to the Spirit of God for things that it's not intended to be. But then after that we shared about the Spirit and the life of Christ, and I think we'll take just a few moments here and review a little bit of that to refresh our memory. As I considered what we shared on the Spirit and the life of Christ, I felt like there was so much. There was so much that wasn't shared. There was so much that wasn't touched on as we consider The one thing we did do is we talked about, we gave a bit of a definition. The Spirit is not physical and it's normally invisible. We talked about what the Spirit did in the life of Christ. It was the Spirit that led Christ to the wilderness to be tempted. Do you remember that? It says, the Bible says, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now the wilderness is an uninhabited place, a desolate, deserted, and lonely place. And it's interesting, we considered some of the things that the Spirit led Christ to do. And we considered some of the things that we hear that the Spirit leads people to do in our day. And we have to wonder, are we truly hearing from God through His Word? And are we truly being led by His Spirit as we consider the life of Christ and what the Spirit in the life of Christ led Him to do? It led Him to the cross. It led Him to death. It led Him to give His life for all. Not only did the Spirit lead Christ to the wilderness, it led Him to the wilderness to be tempted. Not just tempted with small things, but tempted of the devil. Or by the devil, we could say. And, you know, we consider how often has someone come up and said to me or to you and said, you would not believe what the Spirit led me to do. The Spirit led me to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I want us to understand the Spirit of God, and I want to understand the Spirit of God, and I feel like I have so much to learn. Jesus cast out devils by the Spirit of God. And Jesus was anointed by the Spirit to teach and to preach. And we see the Spirit's involvement in the resurrection of the dead, of Lazarus. I think we close by talking about walking in the Spirit again. Could it be that it was just as hard for Christ to be led by the Spirit as it is us? It was amazing as we consider that God in a human body. How to vanquish sin in the flesh. It was an excerpt here I took out of the Pilgrim's Progress. Prudence. Can you remember by what means you find your annoyances at times as if they were vanquished? Christian. Yes. When I think what I saw at the cross, that will do it. And when I look upon my broidered coat, His righteousness, that will do it. Also, when I look into the roll that I carry in my bosom, the Word of God, that will do it. And when my thoughts wax warm about whither I am going, that will do it. How to vanquish sin in the flesh. That was a blessing to me. Yeah. The Spirit and the life of Christ. Like I said, I feel like there's very little said about that in our last message compared to what the Word of God has to say. Okay, so today, by God's grace, we're going to consider some of the conditions. I originally had planned on just going into John 14 and 16 and talking about the Spirit and its role here on earth. And somehow as I kept looking at these scriptures on the conditions, it just kept growing until it just seems like we should talk about the conditions for the Spirit to be in the believer's life and for us to be led of the Spirit. It seemed like, again, there's a lot of confusion about this. Beloved, believe not every spirit. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Since the normal understanding is that everyone is led of the Spirit, it seems important that we consider what the Bible has to teach us about the Spirit and the life of a believer. What are some of these conditions? The word condition, the meaning, it's plural for a situation that must exist before something else is possible or permitted. So, I believe the Word of God clearly teaches us that if we as believers are going to live in the Spirit, be full of the things of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and all of these things, that there are conditions that the Word of God gives us. And that's why it's important that we consider these today. The meaning for the word condition also means to establish or stipulate as a previous condition. In other words, when we see the word if, or when we see, we should look for conditions as we look at God's promises, because many times God does by far the biggest part of these, of everything, but He leaves conditions for us. And if we are not willing to consider these conditions or meet these conditions, then we cannot plan on having what God has promised. I had one of the questions that came to my heart as I was preparing is, why does God give the Comforter? Why does God even care that whether we have the Spirit or not? The Bible says if none of us has His Spirit, if we have not the Spirit of God, we are none of His. And I think that there's many reasons that God gives the Comforter. A couple of them are, I think God wants us to be like Christ. And I think that God knows without the Comforter, without the Spirit of God, we will have no hope of being like Christ. As Galatians says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I had to think of the question, is it possible for the Comforter to depart from a believer? And this goes along with some of what we'll talk about in commandments later. I think it's in 2 Peter 2:21. I would like to read. It says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So it would be better for us. I think that's another reason God is concerned about us being led by the Spirit. It would be better for us to not have known the way of righteousness than after we know it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto us. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. May God help us. You know, I think of the Comforter, and sometimes I wonder if God's people, if deep in our heart, if we understand what the Comforter is. Is the Comforter to make us comfortable here in this life? Actually, the Comforter is to comfort us in our trials, to help us through trials, persecutions, challenges us, challenges and all those things. It's there as an aid, as a helper. So in a lot of ways, I spent quite a bit of time, not that I'm that great of a scholar, but I spent quite a bit of time looking at the Greek word parakletos. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that quite right, but it was translated as comforter, almost, I think it was every time but once. And maybe we'll talk about some of that later. But in 1 John, it's translated as an advocate instead of comforter. And I'm not sure. It almost doesn't look like I put that reference in here. Chapter 2, verse 2, yes. It's translated as advocate instead of comforter. But it's the same Greek word. And so, again, as we think of the word comforter, let us remember that the Spirit of God is not here to make us comfortable in this life. The Spirit of God is interested in preparing us for eternity. So again, our burden is, may we take our steps, make our choices with the help and guidance of the Spirit of God. Jesus tells us in John 16, verse 7, He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Christ is teaching us here that it is profitable and right, that it is right and profitable for us that He leaves earth, so that the Comforter could come. And Comforter seems, like I said, it seems to be a poor translation of the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos, I think it's pronounced. And this word parakletos, it's not to lead us into ease or extravagance or lavish, wasteful pleasure, but just the opposite. It is to lead us to deny our lusts, our carnality, our desires. That's what the parakletos is for. God knows that man left to himself will waste his strength. We'll waste our life. We'll waste our blood, our health, our money. And so God sent us an aid, a helper, a strengthener to holiness. It is the Holy Spirit to lead us to holiness. As James says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. While here on earth you have abandoned yourselves to soft, extravagant living and to the pleasures of self-indulgence and self-gratification." That is not a good definition of the Comforter. Amos 6:1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Here it is. The word advocate seems to be a better interpretation of parakletos. Parakletos, one called to another's aid or assistance, advisor, helper. I have a lexicon that takes some of these Greek words and does studies on them even before the New Testament, even in like some of the Greek culture. And the picture that was given there was interesting. It pictures someone that comes to another one's aid when he goes to court or when he's needing help. It is God's divine strength to enable us to put away the carnal flesh, to overcome sin, to suffer trials and persecutions on behalf of Him and His kingdom. I think we'll just continue on here. I have several different scriptures here. I was thinking here, it was a beautiful picture. This might be a little of a rabbit trail. In Exodus 31:3, I ran across this scripture. And it was just a beautiful picture. I think I'll just share it. And this is a scripture, Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, and it says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And it's just an interesting picture, I think, of what God wants to do for us when he fills us with the Spirit. God gave Bezaleel an excellent spirit with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and for effectively working physically things out and making all kind of, he made all kind of amazing things for the temple of God there in Exodus. For the tabernacle, I should say, maybe. Okay, I think we'll just go on here. Conditions of being filled and led by the Spirit. Now, one of the first ones that came to my mind was poor in spirit. You know, we hear these words, and it's easy for us to just somehow, they go in one ear and out the other. But think of poor in spirit. What does this mean? The Bible teaches us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in many ways, it's those who are not looking to themselves. It's those who are not expecting anything of themselves. They're looking elsewhere. They're looking to God. They're looking to Christ. And they know of themselves, they are bankrupt. They are poor in spirit. To be envied are those who no longer expect anything from themselves. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not heaven. It is the people on earth under the rule of heaven. Jesus isn't saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is heaven. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting. I just noticed that this time as I read through that. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven now, here on earth. Jesus Christ is the poor in spirit. He never sought anything of himself. Think of that. When you think of poor in spirit, think of the example of Christ. He is the poor in spirit. He never thought, he was never self-seeking. He was not looking to himself. He was looking away from himself to God. The poor in spirit are those who are broken and contrite, who are looking away from themselves. God's word is speaking of those that are poor and bankrupt of God's spirit, not the poor in character or the poor in dignity or the unhonorable. May we not confuse ourselves. This is not a call to careless neglect and ignorance. It is a call to looking away from ourselves and looking to God and seeing how bankrupt we are of what we need of God. Can we all stand for a little? I know that the day is waging on here, and I haven't been the most elegant here this morning, and I don't feel like I have. This is a bit of a different message than I was anticipating on bringing all week, and I don't feel like I'm quite as prepared as I'd like to be this morning. But I'd like to just share a story that I feel like has affected my life. It was a number of years ago, we went to a wedding. And the young man getting married had family that was in a different setting. And as I sat there, I watched a young man during this wedding service. And I just kept watching. For some reason, my eyes were just glued to him. And I just kept watching his manner, his spirit, and the way he conducted himself. And it seemed like it almost moved me to tears as I watched. It just seemed like there was, I don't know if where he was at with the Lord and whatnot, but I was just moved as I felt like there was a humility, a poor in spirit that I sensed in his life. And it affected me without even speaking to him. And I was meditating on that throughout the whole service and kind of my own way, crying out to God. And I wasn't thinking much of it, but after the service, there was other family there from other settings, and some of these are part of a group that feels pretty strongly that everything they do is right, and that they have the answers, and and there's not too much that they need to learn, you might say. And just on my way passing, one of them came out and engaged me. And he just came at me with all kind of, basically it was just tremendous spiritual pride of how right he is and how wrong everyone else is and how much truth he has, and starts naming very few anywhere that have any truth. And that experience, I probably won't forget it right away, but I had most of the service to sit there and observe a young man and his spirit and his character, and not his character maybe, but just the way I just sensed there was a brokenness. There was a poor in spirit attitude there. Then on my way out of the service, I was almost attacked by this other spirit. And those two differences, I'm not sure how to put all into words. That was an amazing experience. And then, as I consider my own life, too often I'm like the one that attacked me. Too often I can be that way. You may be seated. But again, poor in spirit. It's a condition that God has for us in His Word. It's those that are looking away from themselves. So much spirituality in our day has self entwined all the way through it. Poor in spirit. You know, we know what the Bible says. God resists the proud. James says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God, I see it this way. We're going along, and all of a sudden, pride creeps in. And so it happens so easy without us even realizing. And it's like all of a sudden, it's like God puts a 100-foot wall there that's a foot thick and 10 miles long. And it's like you're up against that cement wall and you're not going anywhere and you don't even know. And worse than that, you are, God abhors you. You're up against the God of heaven. The picture here is, it's a, how can I say this? The picture is that God's hostility and God defies us. Think of that. Here we think we're doing all these things and we think we're right with God and all of these things, but here the God of heaven is actually defying us. God abhors sin, but against the proud He professes open defiance and hostility. This was the sin that turned angels into devils. God hates it. Because it is a sin that sets itself most against Him and who He is and His character. Other sins are against God's laws, but pride is against God's sovereignty. Pride does not only withdraw the heart from God, but it lifts the heart up against God. Some sins are easier to reprove and to receive correction from. Most times our conscience will consent and receive correction and reproof from God's Word. But pride first blinds the mind. Then it arms the affections. And lastly, it lulls our judgment to sleep. And then anger comes alive. May God help us. Poor in spirit is a condition that God has in His Word. If we are to be full of the things of God and full of the Spirit of God, we have to be looking away from ourselves and we have to be humble before God. God has that as a condition in His Word for us. Here's a little account. And maybe you can remember this account more than many of the other things I say. But it's about a reed. This is about a reed that is along the riverbank. What happens to that reed when the waters come and when the floods come? May you take this with you. May you remember this account every time you see a reed. It goes like this. It is with us as with the reeds which grow by the riverside. When floods come and waters overflow, the reeds bow low. And their heads bend down and low as the floods pass over without breaking it. After the flood resides, the reed lifts up its head and stands erect in all its vigor and strength, rejoicing in renewed life. So it is with us. We also must sometimes be bowed down to the earth and humbled, and then arise with renewed vigor and trust. So, when you think of humility, think of humility, think of the reed along the river's bank, along the riverside, and how it allows itself to be humbled and bend low when the floods come. I had to think of, we'll go on here. To be carnally minded, we'll get into that. Now, the condition, how do we receive the Spirit? This is another condition. The Spirit is received by the hearing of faith. Faith is the act of believing. Galatians says, "This what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." The Bible uses, I think, two or three times, if I remember right, it says, by the hearing of faith, we receive the Spirit of God. And I'm not sure if I put the other references in here. Yeah, maybe. So, Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No, that's not the one I wanted. Maybe I didn't get the other references in here. There was at least one more. Where it says that by the hearing of faith, it indicates that we receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. And I took some time and I meditated on that. Think of that. That we can't do enough good. We can't buy the Spirit of God. There's an account in Acts where someone, Simon the Sorcerer, tried to do that, if I remember right. And but we receive the Spirit. And the Bible, this is the words it's used, the two times that I'm thinking about in Scripture, and I can't believe I didn't put the other one in here. But it says, by the hearing of faith, it indicates that we receive the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. Faith doesn't take away from us. Think of that. I think many times to our bodies, to our human thinking, to our to a lot of people, it seems like, well, if I trust, I'm going to lose everything. That looks so foolish to trust. But faith doesn't take from us. Faith makes us greater. Faith greatens us. To the carnal, unbelieving man, faith is contempt and foolishness. It can feel like faith will rob us of everything. But faith adds and multiplies to us. Faith greatens. It doesn't take, rob, and steal from us as the carnal mind may think. It adds to us. Faith mightily affects our everyday life. Faith affects every moment of our life. One day of fear and unbelief is devastating. As Romans says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Galatians, this is a scripture that came to me a week or so ago in my quiet time that I just repeated over and over and meditated on. It was a special to me. It says, Galatians 3:26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith affects us mightily. It is by faith that we receive the Spirit of God. We're talking about faith here. Faith is possible to everyone. Everyone can believe. Faith is not just for the weak or the strong or the famous. God is not a respecter of people, nationality, or languages. Everyone can believe. The Bible says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Faith is always consistent. Think about it. How many times have you stood up and faith was so much different one day than the other day or whatnot? We don't find that. Faith is the same. It's consistent. Even where you find very differing levels of knowledge, even people that have different degrees behind their name, faith is consistently the same. The ignorant or the wise both find faith to be consistent. It's the same. It doesn't change. Think of that. Faith is amazing in that way. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. To bring to nothing things that really look like they are something. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Again, we're talking about the consistency of faith. 1 Peter 2:15. I have a lot of scripture here. For so is the will of God that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Something that faith will do. The scripture came to mind. Faith will consistently put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Faith will always do that. Faith can conquer anything. No difficulties we face are insurmountable for faith. There's nothing that God brings in our life that faith will not overcome. Think of Hebrews here. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves. In caves of the earth. For some reason I have a tickle in my throat that won't leave. But faith can conquer anything. Nothing that God puts in our lives is insurmountable when we have a living faith. And now that I think of it, maybe we can sing that song in closing. Or maybe you have a better one. Faith is a living power. Again, it is important that we understand that we receive the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith. We cannot receive it in any other way. Romans says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, shall never be made to look like a fool." You know, the carnal mind thinks that faith is foolish. But the Word of God teaches us that faith will never leave one looking foolish. It will never leave us ashamed. Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is what enables the things we hope for. Faith is what helps us. Faith is what Faith is how we receive the things we hope for. That's astounding. To the carnal mind, to the carnal, to our natural man, it doesn't make sense. But to the spirit within us, it does. Faith is what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I wish I would have looked at that a little closer. I have in the past a lot, but I'm not remembering. Faith is what avails us of the things we want. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, the next condition we have here, and we should probably have been naming them, and we didn't, but it's obedience to the commands of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 14 and get into that. I want you to look at this, and I might not be seeing this quite right. But John chapter 14, verse 15, we will read here. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then for the first time, as I studied this word, I read it over and over, the scripture. And the next word really got my attention. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then the next word is, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." But the word "and" there, maybe we'll talk more about that later. But it's almost like there's a condition here. That if we love Him, and if we keep His commandments, and then we can have the Comforter given to us. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm taking it out of context, but that's how it came to me. And again, more thoughts that came to me here. Christ is saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But see, if I hear the words, if ye love me, I hear a confiding, commending tone in Christ's words. Not a doubtful, disappointed one, like, you're not going to do it. I know you're not going to do it. That's not how I hear these words. He's more saying, I know you love me. And I'm thankful you love me. And I know you're going to keep loving me. And I know you're willing to give your life for me. That's the tone that we hear in these words. In many ways, we could say, he's saying, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Do you hear this encouraging tone in his sweet voice? Thank you for loving me and keeping my commandments. It's not really how it's translated here, but in many ways, I think that tone can be there. This is some of your reward for loving me with all your heart. I will give you the Spirit of God. Wonderful, sweet words. Words of acceptance and opportunity. Not doubtful and disappointed. Christ assumes and supposes that you will love Him. And that you love Him. Do you hear that in His words here? So I'd like to talk about obedience. We cannot get around these words real easy about commandments. And Jesus is making them personal. He's saying, these are my commandments. And it seems like there's a condition here. Obedience is the one test of how sincere we are. I think as you consider any believer's life, and the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. And I want to watch what I say, because I have probably more room to grow than anyone here. But what can be a more sincere test than obedience? Obedience is truly a test of how sincere we are. I think it was back when we were doing some Bible studies in the jail. One of the inmates asked for a date Bible. And of course, I had a lot to learn back then, but I got him a Dake Bible. And I'm trying to remember his first name, John Dake. I don't even remember what his first name is. His last name was Dake. But in that, and so I got me one that I hardly ever use. I don't use it much. But he broke down the New Testament into 1,050 commands. And I think there's a lot of other things he did that are not so good. I think he was influenced by dispensationalism and spiritualism and whatnot all. But when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we think of these as the law of Christ. Galatians talks about the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, also, the royal law that James speaks about. I'm not sure. I didn't take enough time to see exactly which law it was referring to. It probably was the Old Testament, because it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But James 2:8 also says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But it's interesting. These commands that are written in the New Testament, they're not just ideas picked out of the sky at random or arbitrarily, or they're not just made up of philosophy or whatnot, but they cover every phase of our life. It includes our relationship to God and to our fellow man now and hereafter. These commands cover every phase of our life. If we obey these commands on the foundation of love for God, they will bring rich rewards here and in the future forever. If they are neglected and disobeyed, they will bring condemnation and eternal punishment. I just want to give you a few examples of what he did. Notice these words as you read the Bible. This isn't all of them, but notice these words. That's what I ended up doing. I ended up just looking through a lot of what he... But these words, be and be not. It says, be exceedingly glad, be reconciled, be perfect, be wise as serpents, be harmless as doves, be ready for Christ's coming, be content with your wages, be merciful as God is merciful, be like faithful servants, be thankful, be at peace among yourselves, be no partaker of sin, be sober in hope, be sober and pray, be grave, be temperate, be discreet, be ready, be of good cheer, be fervent, be patient. So as you're reading, as you're spending your time alone, take special note of the word be, because there's probably something there that God wants of us. Or be not. There were many be nots too. Let me just give you a few examples. Be not like the hypocrites. Be not like the heathen. Be not doubtful. Be not afraid. Be not troubled. Be not conformed to the world. Be not slothful. Be not overcome with evil. Be not partakers with sinners. Be not unwise. Be not ashamed. Just all the way through, there's 1,050, not just the bees, but let's go on here. The be not. The beware. There's a whole bunch of bewares. There's not so many. Beware of false prophets. Beware of leaven. Beware of covetousness. Beware of evil workers. Beware of backsliding. Just to give an example. Sometimes we don't look at the New Testament that way, but I think as we think of these words, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think it's okay for us to consider some of these. Do. Do is another big one. When you're reading your Bible and you see the word do, look at it. Do good. Do to others. Do violence to no man. Do all to God's glory. Do the work of an evangelist. Then you have the do nots. Do not alms before people. Do not sound the trumpet before giving alms. Do not err. Do not give heed to fables. Do not fashion yourself according to your former lusts. So you have the be, the be not, the beware, the do not. Let is another big one. Let your light shine. Let your conversation be yea. Let your love be genuine. Let everyone obey. Yeah, it just goes on. Let no man deceive himself. And then there's also the let nots. And I think we'll go on. You've got the idea here. Love, live. They're just, when you see those, take heed. When you see all these things in the Word of God as you're reading it in the New Testament, think about it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. The things we just read here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus, I thought, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, out of Matthew. The promise of the Holy Spirit is given to those who love and obey. He that has my commands and keeps them is the one that loves me. Love is an action, especially when it's free, when it's not bound, when it's left to its own. Love is placed under the rule of Christ. Included in this kind of love, we find the ingredient to be faithful to God. We'll just go on. The world. The other condition we have here is the world cannot receive the Spirit. We could speak a lot. There could be a lot to share on this. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Spirit. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. As 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that was verse 12. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual insight is impossible to the carnal, to the unspiritual man. The indifferent, who do not care about spiritual things, they will not receive the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches us to be carnally minded is death. I think we'll just share these scriptures. Romans 8, from 4 to 9. That the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, this is a condition that God has for us in His Word. The world cannot receive the Spirit of God. And I believe that even if we as believers have received the Spirit at one time, if the love for the world overtakes our love for God, I think I don't know how we can continue on being full of the Spirit. May God help us. Here's an account that I'd like for you to remember. A true Christian living in the world is like a ship sailing on the ocean. It is not the ship being in the water It is not the ship being in the water which will sink it, but the water getting into the ship. It's not dangerous for the ship to be out on the ocean. What's dangerous is when the ocean gets in the ship. It's not the ship being in the water which will sink it, but the water getting into the ship. So in like manner, the Christian is not ruined by living in the world, which he must needs do while he remains in the body. But by the world living in him, we are destroyed. Our daily lives, yes, our most lawful employments need to be narrowly and carefully watched over, lest they steal upon our affections and draw our hearts away from our God. The other condition, maybe the one of the last ones here that we have for the day, is it's a spirit of truth. And when we're not willing to be honest, it's just a spirit of truth. Let me share here. 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He is the spirit by whom truth passes into each one of us. You know, I think it's very possible that if it weren't for the Spirit of God, we could take up the Bible. I did for many years. I picked up the Word of God and read it, and I didn't understand truth. It is the Spirit of truth that brings truth into our personal beings, into our personal possession. The picture here that I got is it is the spirit that has the truth. Like a rabbit has ears, like corn has a cob, like a tree has leaves, the spirit has only the truth. There's no lies mixed with it. The spirit of truth has only truth, nothing false. It reveals it by knowledge and by understanding. It proves truth by practical proof. It testifies of it to others. It uses those to whom God has revealed the truth. The Spirit of truth defends all truth. The truth makes all virtues true. The Spirit of truth makes all our virtues true, if I can say it right. The enemy has many counterfeits. There's false knowledge. There's false faith. There's false hope. There's false love. But there is no such thing as false truth. There's no such thing as false truth. False truth. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us take our steps and make our choices with the help and guidance of the Spirit of God. And I want to share, it seemed like somehow God's people at times, when there's confusion about the Spirit of God, it seems like many times they're seeking for a feeling, or they're wanting some assurance that they are full of the Spirit, or that the Spirit of God is living in them. And this is probably an area that I, without thinking about it till now, I should have put more effort, more time into in closing here. But, you know, again, it is by faith that we receive the Spirit. And it is by faith that we should seek to fill our lives with the things of the Spirit. I think we talked about what Ephesians says there, one of our other messages. We talked about being full of the things of the Spirit. It seems like it's true that the way that's translated there in Ephesians is a bit of a different picture. It makes it sound like we should be possessed by the Spirit of God, and once we're full of that Spirit, the Spirit will just take us and make us do the things that God wants us to do. But the more I study this in the New Testament, and I'm not saying there's so many scriptures that have the word Spirit in it, and there's so many times it talks about the Holy Ghost. And there's times that the Spirit is used and it's not talking about the Spirit of God. And we as men have a spirit and all these things. So I want to watch how I say this. But it's more, the way I'm seeing the picture, it's more that we have, by faith, we have the Spirit of God, and that we, by faith, want to continue to fill our lives with the things of God, with prayer, singing hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts, fasting, just a lot of the things that God would have us do. I don't really see the Spirit as this influence that comes upon us and just drives us to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes I feel like God's people are looking for that, or they're looking for a feeling, or they're looking for proof that I am full of the Spirit. But the truth of the matter is, when God puts you in impossible situations where it takes faith, He will never leave you. In small ways, I've experienced that, and I wish I trust that I can do experience more of it in the future. But God never gives us this storehouse of His things that we can always look to and say, okay, I'm good. I have all these things stored up. But it's a walk of faith. And I just want to encourage us that let us draw close to God, and let us understand that it is by faith that we receive the Spirit of God. And let us, by faith in God and His Word, put all of the good things in our life with God's help that we can. Filling ourselves with the Word of God, the James says, the engrafted Word which is able to save our soul. Let us fill ourselves with hymns, spiritual songs, prayers, and all of these things. Those are things of the Spirit. And we could have talked too about the fruits of the Spirit. You know, so many times it seems like God's people are trying to love, and they're trying to be at peace, and they're trying all of these things. But when you look at how that's wrote in Galatians, there it says that those are things that are of the Spirit. And when the Spirit is there, love will be there, and peace and joy and long-suffering and all of those things. And so may we take a half a step back, and may we look to God in faith. And may we allow God to lead us. It's not impossible. God would never ask us to be led by His Spirit if it was so hard that we couldn't do it. But in all honesty, what happens so many times is we begin in the Spirit, and somehow humanism and philosophies and idols and many other things, soon we're being led by our own lusts instead of by the Spirit of God. And I know that there's none of us in here that can't be led by the Spirit of God. And let us not make it harder than it is. Hopefully in these feeble words here, somehow you find courage and strength to once again look to our great God and walk in His Spirit. And walk in the Spirit of God. Again, let us take our steps and make our choices with the help and guidance of the Spirit of God. The Lord's blessings to each of you.